Many of you are aware of the fact that the vision team has been meeting, and we've been working on a process of determining and seeking God's leadership for our church and God's direction and vision for our church. Yesterday, we hammered out a mission statement for our church, and we'll be sharing that with you very soon. But just ask you to be in prayer as we work through what God's vision is specifically for us as a church. But I want to begin a series today that I've entitled, I Can See Clearly. Now, and in this series, we're going to look at some things to help us consider what we have to understand as a church, to understand vision and what God's vision is for us. In the song Bright Sunshiny Day, the opening phrase says, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. I want to say this, whenever we have a vision for what God wants us to do, there will be obstacles. There are going to be things along the way that we're going to have to overcome, that we're going to have to work through. So we need to pray that God would help us to not be deterred by those obstacles, but instead to trust Him to see us through those things, to help us overcome those things. But being able to see them clearly helps us to avoid them and work through them. Anyone can have a vision, and anyone can work toward a vision. In his book, Visioneering by Andy Stanley, he says, visions are born in the soul of a man or a woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. As Christians, we understand that vision is not unique to us as Christians, but as Christians, our vision should be unique in the sense that it comes from God, that we seek God's vision, that we want His direction, that we do what He's given us a vision to do, that our ambition is driven by Him. I can honestly look back and tell you that I did not grow up with a vision of becoming a pastor. When I was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, I wasn't sitting around going, boy, I can't wait till the day I get to stand up in front of the church and preach sermons. That was not my vision for my adult years. Probably at that time, honestly, it would have had something to do with sports, more than likely something to do with golf. That would have been more my vision, but God had a different plan. And even after I entered the ministry and knew that's where God wanted me, it wasn't until I'd been in the ministry about 7 or so years that God began to make it clear that He wanted me in the pastorate. I did music and youth ministry before being in the pastorate, but God began to give me a vision for the pastorate. And when He called me to this church, He gave me a vision for this church. And I can honestly tell you, in just over 2 years now, He's refined that vision, and things along the way that I might have thought early on, God has redirected that and pointed that. And God has given me a vision for this church and what we can be as a body of Christ here in LJ, here in Gilmer County, and not just impacting our community, but impacting the world. But I say this, the Word of God is very clear about vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If we don't have vision, if we don't understand that God has a vision for us, we just exist. And that's not what God has called us to do. Yogi Berra has said that if you don't know where you're going, you may not get there. We need vision. We need to understand where it is we're going as a church, and God has a plan for this church. For us to make this journey and understand God's vision, we have to be willing to look honestly at our past and our present before we can really look to the future. And today, I want to look at the past of a couple of people in the Word of God who had a checkered past. From the beginning, you have to understand that your past does not have to define you. If you let it, it can. But it does not have to define you. And I want to say this. It's not just a bad past that can define you. Sometimes it's a good past, and sometimes it happens in a negative way. Sometimes, especially churches as a whole, might have a good past, and they look back on that good past, and they go, oh, that was the good old days. We'll never have that again. God does not want us as a church to be looking backward and saying, we can never have that again, because God has plans for us, for our good. And He has great plans for us if we'll simply seek Him and be what He wants us to be. So let's take a look at some people in Scripture that had a past. First of all, I want to look in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13, at Paul's past. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word today. I pray now You'd open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to hear from You. Help us to apply Your truth. God, help us to see that our past doesn't have to define us, but God, we should learn from it, that we might move forward in You. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase, that Your truth would be spoken here. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, we're going to look at Paul's checkered past. Now, in verse 13, we see that Paul acknowledged that he had not yet laid hold of the prize that awaits for us as Christians, but he made a key statement that we need to recognize here. He said, forgetting what lies behind. Paul had a past, and it's fair to say that it was a checkered past, but from a human standpoint, from a human point of view, Paul's past wouldn't have seemed all that bad. As a matter of fact, to some, it would have appeared to be a very good past. Look back in the same text in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we'll see what Paul's past was like. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If anybody had a past that he could look back to, if anybody had a past that he could brag about, Paul had that kind of past. From a Jewish perspective, it was a pristine past. But Paul said, none of it mattered. None of it was important. He was born in the right crowd. He was educated by the right people. He followed faithfully the law, and yet he knew none of that added up to anything when it comes to standing before God. He was there the day that Stephen was stoned. He held the cloaks of those who threw the rocks at Stephen, who took his life that day. He was zealous for the cause, but he was zealous for the wrong cause. People are zealous for all sorts of things, but being zealous does not make them right. Paul could have allowed his past to cause him to think that he couldn't live for Christ. Paul could have felt like he couldn't do anything for the kingdom of God or for the cause of Christ simply because he had fought so much against the cause. However, Paul knew that grace has a way of overcoming our past. Grace has a way of even, in to some degree, erasing the past because of the focus that God gives us, because of the great forgiveness that we experience. Sometimes those who have come from such a rough past are even more passionate about the future because they know how much it costs for them to be forgiven. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of John Newton. He was a despicable character by his own admissions. He was a pirate, a slave, and a slave trader. He lived a rough life on the sea, and he had done some pretty awful things in his life. However, one day this despicable character met Jesus, and he was so amazed and overwhelmed by that grace, a grace that would save him in spite of his wickedness, in spite of his past. He penned words that you're very familiar with. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. These are the words of a man whose past had been changed. A man who had been forgiven of all that he had done. He understood the power of what had taken place in his life. Paul understood that though he had a rough past and though he knew he had been the enemy of God, that God through His grace would forgive him. He understood the amazing grace that John Newton would later one day come to understand. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Paul understood that because he had experienced God's grace, he could forget what lies behind. He could forget all those things that were in his past. Paul didn't have to live under the bondage of past anymore. He had a hope for the future because of Christ. Perhaps you've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, but you've been letting your past keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do. You think, well, my past is just too messed up. God couldn't possibly use me. I want to say to you, that is an absolute lie from the enemy. It doesn't matter what your past is. God's not concerned about your past. I don't mean to be ugly to you, but it is almost a backhanded sense of pride to say that your past is too big for God to overcome. Because I can tell you, God can overcome anything in your life, including your past. And when you repent, when you ask his forgiveness, he forgives. And he doesn't partially forgive, he completely forgives. You can count on that. And he can still work in and through you just as he did Paul. When God saves us, he wipes the slate clean. He didn't save you to leave you on the sidelines or to leave you on the shelf somewhere. He saved you to use you for his purposes to grow the kingdom of God. Paul understood that he wasn't defined by his past, and I pray today that you understand you're not defined by your past either. God has extended amazing grace to us all. So we see Paul's checkered past. Next, I want you to see Rahab's checkered past. We're going to look at a few verses of Scripture in Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from." It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And then skipping down to verse 15, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall." Rahab had a checkered past. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. You see, if you think God only saves good people, you've never read the Word of God. Let me make this very clear. God does not differentiate between okay people, good people, a little better people, people. We're all sinners, all fallen short of the glory of God, all in need of a Savior. God has no differentiation in that, and when he looked upon Rahab and she trusted God by faith, he forgave her past. God chose to use a harlot named Rahab and to save her family. And here's one of the most amazing things to me about the life of Rahab. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews at all, you know that chapter 11 in Hebrews is the Hebrew Hall of Fame. Guess whose name is on the pages of the Hebrew Hall of Fame? Rahab in chapter 11, verse 31. "But by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." Checkered past, a past that one would look at and say, "Oh, no, she could never be used by God." God worked in her life. Her past couldn't keep her from salvation because God is bigger than any past that you might have. God doesn't care where you came from. He's more interested in where you're going. He doesn't get hung up on the things that we get hung up on because he has the ability to choose to forget the past. Sadly, as humans, the best we can do is forgive the past. We don't have the capacity to forget the past. Curtis Charles Flood was a fixture in center field for the St. Louis Cardinals in the 1960s. He helped them win two World Series titles, made three All-Star teams, and won seven Gold Gloves for his outstanding defensive play. One would think that a career of accolades like that for Curtis must have made it easy in the major leagues. However, Flood came along when blacks were often paid less than their white counterparts and often jeered by the crowds. Kurt Flood was a Christian. And while I'm sure that he didn't forget all that he had been subjected to, he did forgive those who had wished him ill. And in later years, Curtis Flood said, "I lost money, coaching jobs, and a shot at the Hall of Fame. But when you weigh that against all the things that are really and truly important, things that are deep inside you, then I think I've succeeded." Kurt understood bitterness would simply contaminate him and not make him better. He chose to forgive and lived in peace toward the end of his days because even though he had been hurt greatly, he chose to forgive greatly. Let me say to you, regardless of your past, your sin and my sin hurt God greatly, but he chose to forgive greatly. So it doesn't matter what it is. He forgave us. He has forgiven us. He was willing to suffer the consequences of our sins so that we wouldn't have to suffer. God forgave Rahab, and her faith saved her. Her past could not be changed, but her record before God could be changed. God wiped it clean. If she had refused God's forgiveness, she would have paid the price for eternity for her sin, but she chose to receive his forgiveness. She could have argued with God and said that she'd done too much. She could have said that she wasn't worthy of being forgiven. I want to say to every one of us very clearly, none of us are worthy of being forgiven, but God has chosen to forgive us. You might be sitting here today thinking that God won't forgive your past, but the only thing that God doesn't forgive is rejection. When you constantly reject him, when you push away, he allows you to have that decision, that choice in your life. If you reject him, if you don't repent of your sin and trust in him to save you, he won't forgive that. You see, while God's forgiveness is available, it's not automatic. You have to want his forgiveness and genuinely ask his forgiveness to receive it. But if you do, you won't be disappointed. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The reality is God's forgiveness is simple. But I want to make this very clear. It's not cheap. It cost him everything. And we have to be willing to give him our everything to come to him. Just as he thought Rahab was worth giving his all for, he says, you're worth him giving his all for. He paid the price for you. So we see Paul's checkered past, and we see Rahab's checkered past. Now, we've got to do the hard work and look at our checkered past. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have everybody come up here and share about their past. We'll line up. Y'all know I'm kidding. But the truth of the matter is all of us have a checkered past. I was very blessed to be raised in the church. You've heard me say before, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. I've been in church all my life, but there was a period of time when I was a senior in high school, a freshman in college, I thought that I'd missed out on something. I thought that maybe there were some things out there I should be doing. Now, I want to say to you, I was a believer. I had placed my faith in Christ. I'd been baptized. I was justified in Christ. I was never once out of God's hand. But I will say this very clearly. I was out of God's will. I chose to do my thing and not his. Not that I didn't know God was there. I just ignored what God wanted. And I did my own thing. And I did some things that I'm not proud of, things that I would rather not have to look back in the past and say that I was a part of, but the truth of the matter is, even in spite of those things, God was still at work in my life, and he was still drawing me back to himself, and he chose to use me in spite of my checkered past. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is that you've been through. I don't know what you've done, but the truth of the matter is, you have a checkered past. It may have been before you came to Christ. It may have been since you came to Christ. It may have been all of the above. But God's not concerned about your past. But let me say this, folks. It's not just our past as individuals. It's our past as a church. God's concerned about our past. There have been things happen in the life of the church through the years when people were mad at one another, when people bickered with one another, when people said things about one another, when people didn't want to talk to one another. And whether we were a part of that or not, if we want to see God bless this church, we've got to do business with the person in the mirror, and we've got to do business with the body of Christ, and we've got to say, God, please forgive us for our past. Lord, help us to be broken over our past. If I've ever had hard feelings toward a brother or sister in Christ, God, reveal it in me and help me to confess it and lay it at your feet. We talked this morning from, where's Lee? Where'd Lee go? Lee? He's on security, that's right, thank you. He's outside, I forgot. I was going to pick on him. But we talked this morning about the reality of how Achan had hidden stuff in his tent. How he had taken stuff from the battle of Ai and he'd buried it in his tent. And how that sin, his sin, affected the whole camp. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say to you, your sin doesn't just affect you. Your sin affects the body of Christ. And if we're not willing to deal with it, if we're not willing to address it, if we're not willing to lay it at God's feet and repent of it, God can't bless the church. He wants to bless His church. He wants to do a work through this church, but we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to open up the doors of our tent, clean out all the hidden stuff, and say, God, anything we've done wrong, we beg your forgiveness. But here's the great news. God will forgive. God absolutely will forgive. He'll forgive the things that we've done. I want to tell you, God can do mighty things here if we'll let Him. But we've got to make sure those lines of communication are open. A number of years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, my wife made me watch this movie on one of those cable channels, you know, Hallmark or something like that. I'm just kidding. She didn't make me watch it. I don't have to have ninjas and flipping cars and all that kind of stuff for it to be a good movie to me. As long as it's a good story, it's a good movie. And this particular movie is called The Notebook. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen it. Some of you are laughing. But you remember in the course of the movie, the two main characters fall in love, and it's in and around the time of World War II, and the guy, he goes off to war. And just before they go off, they have a little feud. And the girl's mother doesn't like this guy anyway because he's not of the right pedigree. You know, he's not well-to-do enough. He's not in the right family circle enough. So she's not real thrilled with him to begin with. But they have this little feud before they go off. And the girl doesn't really know if he still cares about her. So while he's gone off to war, she meets this guy who's been injured from the war and takes care of him in the hospital, and well, he's well-to-do, and he's connected, so her mother likes him, and they end up getting together. Well, after the war ends, she finds out that this guy is back, and she goes to see him, and she realizes that she's still in love with him, and to make a long story short, all the while, she didn't know that he still cared for her, and what took place is he was sending letters to her regularly, but her mom was intercepting those letters and would never let her read those letters. You see, she was interrupting the lines of communication. I want to say to you, sin in your life will interrupt your lines of communication with God. It's been said, it's not, and maybe it's a trite saying to you, but I want to say it's a true saying. Sin will keep you from the Word of God. Or the Word of God will keep you from sin. It's your choice. If you don't spend time in God's Word, that's sin. And it will multiply in your life because you won't be hearing from God. But if you will spend time in God's Word, that's obedience. And because you're being obedient to study God's Word, He'll help you avoid sin in your life. Don't miss out on the fact that God wants to communicate with you regularly. He wants to spend time with you regularly. If we want God's blessing as individuals, then we must confess our sin before Him. But if we want His blessing as a church, then we must corporately confess our sin and say, God, forgive our past. Forgive the times that we've been disobedient. And here's the thing. We often want to forget our sins of omission when it comes to our confessions. We know the things we did wrong. Boy, I shouldn't have talked to so-and-so that way. I was ugly. It's easy to repent of that. But we want to give ourselves a break when we know we didn't spend time studying God's Word, when we know we didn't share our faith when God wanted us to share our faith. Those sins of omission, those things that we knew to do. James 4:17 says, "For him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." There are things that we know we should be doing that we're not doing. Those are things as a church we need to confess as well. God, forgive us when we haven't reached out. Forgive us when I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling right here. Forgive us when we've thought this building was ours instead of yours. Forgive us when we thought this money was ours instead of yours. Forgive us, God, when we thought our time was ours instead of yours. All we have is a gift from God. There's not one thing we have in our life that's not a gift from God unless it's sin. And that's because of our disobedience. We need to confess whatever that sin is. And we need to be better stewards of everything God's entrusted to us. Relationships, finances, time, whatever it is, we need to be good stewards and trust it to God. God wants to do a mighty and powerful work in our lives. Our past can define us if we let it. But the good news, when we stand before Him, it doesn't have to. I don't have to know your past to know this. Whatever it is, God can forgive it. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I want to say to you, not based on my opinion, but on the authority of the Word of God, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And there's not a single one of us here who can save ourselves. But for those who have asked God's forgiveness, for those who have placed their faith in Him, they are secure and sealed in His hand, and what is in His hand, nothing can remove. But for those who have not yet asked His forgiveness, the Word of God is just as clear. There will be an eternity in a lake of fire, and you do not want that. He doesn't want that. It's His will that none should perish, that none should die without Him. It's His desire that you would have a relationship with Him. Simply ask His forgiveness and place your faith in Him. He will forgive you. I know it seems too good to be true. You know, we've all heard sales pitches, and boy, it all looks good. It all sounds good. But I want to say to you, this is not a sales pitch. This is the truth, the absolute truth from the Word of God. He will forgive if you'll simply ask His forgiveness. Don't miss this opportunity. Maybe as a Christian, you realize you've allowed things in your life since you've become a Christian to keep you from doing what it is that God wants you to do, to keep you from being obedient to Him. Confess those things. And as hard as this may be to wrap our minds around, quit trying to be good and just fall more in love with Him. Ask Him to draw you into an intimate and personal relationship with Him. And when you have that relationship with Him, your life for Him will be an overflow of the relationship that you have with Him. You don't have to try to be good because God changes you from the inside out. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that God would do a work in our nation. But folks, if our prayer is, God, change those people, that's the wrong prayer. Because our prayer must be and has to be, God, change my heart and help me to love them and be a light to them, so that you can change their heart. It begins with me. Whatever God wants to do in your life right now, let Him have His way. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank you for allowing us to live in this nation, to have the freedoms that we have. God, I personally repent of the times when I've been silent, of the times when I've stood back and allowed things to go on that weren't what you wanted to have happen. And I didn't stand up and stand for your truth. Lord, I ask your forgiveness. Lord, help us as your people to choose to stand with you and for you. Lord, not angrily, but instead, Lord, in love, standing upon the true rock. For we know laws can be changed. Judicial decisions can be reversed. But your word is absolute truth. Your word does not change. God, help us to honor you in all we do. Lord, help us as a church to want you above anything else, that we might see you lifted up and glorified here. You might draw all men to yourself. There's a community around us, Lord, that needs to know you. Help us to know what you'd have us to do, to be a part of seeing people come to know you. God, for those who are here today that don't know you, I pray that today they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Whatever we need to do during this invitation, God, give us the courage to let you have your way. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.